So it's really great to have mentioned that Oliver and Lindsay are here. I went through 4 years of Bible school with Oliver and 3 years with Lindsay because she graduated before we did. And I'm not saying this to brag. I honestly don't like introductions where you brag on someone. But Oliver, when he went through, had one of the highest GPAs that they had seen at the school. But I've never been really impressed by stuff like that. The thing that, honestly, because I'm like, you know, there's people that are smart, but like, just his passion for Jesus was always something that was magnetic about Oliver, and his passion for being a part of church planting and going to places where there needs to be more churches and there needs to be more of an awareness of who God is. He's just got this passion for it and a real humility. And I told him when we moved here to Thunder Bay, well, first I told him, you should come and move here. And so this is like the first step. We're pulling them this way. I'm showing them. They're actually headed to Nova Scotia. But I said right from day one, I was like, but if you ever do come visit, I'd love for you to come and preach. And so it was really, really great when I found out that they were coming. And I'm excited about this opportunity for you guys to be able to hear him minister. And hopefully he'll share a little bit of his story and what God's doing in their lives as well. So come on up, Oliver. And, all right.
Awesome. Thanks.
I'll pray.
Yeah, that'd be cool. All
right.
That'd be great.
God, I just want to thank you so much for Ollie and for his wife, Lindsay, who's here, and just for what you're doing in their life and how they're taking a huge step of faith. And I just pray that as he ministers your word, that you would speak through him. But Lord, I know that you've already spoken to him and that he lives what you've revealed to him. He lives out the convictions that you've put in his heart. And I pray that would continue and that we would be convicted and challenged as we listen today, and help us to put into practice the message that you've put on his heart, in how to follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nathan. Yeah, Nathan and I, we go way back at school. And so Nathan was also my boss, because Nathan at Kingswood was the resident director, and I was one of the resident assistants under him. So we did all kinds of stuff. We put on fun kinds of stuff for the guys. Like, we did laser tag one night. We set up, like, inside the chapel, like, inside the church at Kingswood, we set up like all these inflatable bunkers and played laser tag in there. One time we played sumo suits, like we rented these, like, you know, those giant sumo suits, right? And then you like have to put them on and then try to wrestle each other. And then we actually just did straight up wrestling one time as well with the guys. But, and you can probably tell by my size, like, I never wrestled Nathan, because we would all know how that would go, right? He's quite a bit bigger than me. Actually, I remember one time he wrestled this guy named Drake, and Drake is like 6'6" and easily 300 pounds. And Nathan won, which was crazy. Yeah, so me and Nathan, we've done all kinds of crazy stuff together. And, you know, it's cool too, like Nathan just is such a mentor to me and such someone who I look up to, his faith and his life and how, you know, again, like Nathan is also incredibly intelligent, but also incredibly passionate. Like sometimes you get people who are really smart, but they're really dry and they're really boring people to be around, right? But Nathan is like this great mix of really, really smart, but also just like this incredibly fun, loving person and just passionate about Jesus. And he lives it out, you know what I mean? And so Nathan, you've always been a real mentor to me, and you've always been someone I look up to. So can we just honor Pastor Nathan for everything that he's done here? And even just Nathan and Vicky, your guys' story of coming to Kingswood, the university where we studied, like, Nathan and they, he had a good job at a spot in a city called Moncton, and they had just bought a brand new house, and they felt that God had called them to go to Kingswood University to invest in students like me and to train to be a pastor, to pastor a church like you. And they left their brand new house to go to Kingswood and live in the male dorms with their four kids in three bedrooms. And then they spent the 3 years. I don't even know how you guys ate food. Like, they barely paid you, but you were willing to do that, right? He was willing to sacrifice, and Vicky too, and the kids were willing to sacrifice their own comfort to invest in eternity, right? To invest in future leaders who are going to go out all over literally all over the world and tell people about Jesus and impact eternity. And so Nathan and Vicky, you guys are just, and even then, to leave your home province, to leave your family, to leave all your friends there, to move out here to Thunder Bay, to love you guys. It's just an amazing sacrifice that you guys have given to invest in eternity. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the subject of eternity, of investing in things that really matter, investing in things that matter more, so much more than just our own comforts and our own pleasure in this life, right? Our own, you know, just being around friends and family and those things that are good, but there's things that are even better, right? And I want to talk about eternity. And so let's keep going with this series on the parables that you guys are doing. We're going to look at a parable in Luke chapter 16 today. So if you guys have a Bible, I'd love if you open it. We're gonna look at this parable, but also some of the verses that are around it. So if you have a Bible, I'd love if you'd open to Luke chapter 16. And then if you don't have a Bible, are there spare Bibles around? Are there any spare Bibles? Are they in the seats? Amazing. They're in the seats in front of you. I don't know what page number, but Luke chapter 16. I'll give you a second to get there. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So we're going to start at verse 19. All right, if you got it, say, I got it. If you lied, say, I lied. No, okay. Okay, good. You're not lying. All right, so verse 19, yeah, and it's on the screen if you don't have it. So there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So this is a story Jesus is telling. It's not like that there actually was a rich man. He's just telling the story. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The rich man answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. I'm just going to take a second to pray so that, like, God can help us understand this. Jesus, we need you to help us understand your word, what you were trying to teach us in this parable. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for all of us right now that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to understand what this means, but then also to understand how it should affect how we live. God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us today, and God, that as we study your word, you would actually change our hearts and change our lives so that we can live the way you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So this parable is pretty intense. I'm not going to lie. It's like kind of crazy. It's talking about heaven and hell, and it's often really uncomfortable to talk about heaven and hell. And it's funny, if you read this parable just all on its own, like if you never had heard anything else that Jesus taught, you had never read any other part of the Bible, and this was the only thing you had to read, you might come up with a conclusion like, okay, well, the rich guy went to hell and the poor guy went to heaven, so it must mean that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven, right? If we read the rest of the Bible, we know that's not true because there's rich people that follow Jesus, and in the Bible there are poor people who reject Jesus. And so, well, that must not be the right conclusion. So there must be more to this story than that. Or if you read it and then don't really look at the story, you might think, oh, if Lazarus had just helped the poor guy, then he would have got to go to heaven. So you might think that the conclusion from the story that Jesus wants us to make is that if we help poor people, we can earn our way to heaven. But that's not what he meant either. And so I think we need to look at actually how Jesus set up this story before he told the story. And so let's look at just before this story, back in chapter 16. So at the start of the, right, we started at verse 19. If you still have your Bibles open, look back at the start. So first of all, he tells this a parable called the parable of the shrewd manager. And that's another parable that he tells, and I'll summarize it for you. Basically what he said was, don't invest your money in things in this life that will just come and go. Use your money to actually invest in eternity. And Jesus ended that parable by making this conclusion. Look at it in verse 13. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And so what Jesus was saying in that parable just before this parable is like, the people who have money as their master, right? Like the whole point of their life is to just accumulate more money and more wealth for themselves. Like that's their master. And if money is your like the chief goal of your life, then God can't also be your master. You've got to pick one or the other. And so as you think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, remember that in the back of your mind. What was Jesus trying to say about having money as our master or God as our master? Then also it says that he was talking to the Pharisees. And it says in verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. So first of all, notice the Pharisees loved money. So Jesus was talking to a few different people when he told this parable. He's talking to the Pharisees. Also, it says back in chapter 15 that there were tax collectors there. So tax collectors would have also been really rich people. So there's the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and then Jesus' disciples. So it says the Pharisees loved money. So clearly Jesus had something to say to them about money. In the next verse, he says, Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is actually detestable in God's sight. And so what Jesus was saying is that you Pharisees, you actually are, you want to justify yourself in the eyes of others, right? What he was saying basically is like, you think that what other people can see on the outside shows whether or not you're right with God. So the Pharisees, they were this, religious teachers back in Judaism. And basically, some of their beliefs were that, like, you know, there's this time where Jesus, there's this poor guy or this guy who is blind from birth. And the Pharisees thought, oh, well, if he's suffering, if he's got a disease, if you're sick, if you're poor, if you're homeless, obviously you've done something wrong and God is punishing you, right? So they had this kind of almost like an idea that how God relates to us, or like if we're right with God or not, can be judged by our outside appearances, right? So if you're poor, if you're sick, if you're homeless, you must be a really bad person and God is judging you. And if you're right with God, obviously he's going to give you money and he's going to give you a big house and a big TV and a big car, right? So that's kind of the mentality they had. He says, you justify yourself in the eyes of others. But what he says is that's wrong. The outside appearance doesn't determine whether you're right with God or not. Actually, God knows your heart. So as we look back at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, remember that. Jesus was setting up the story with this idea. You can't serve God in money, and it's not your external circumstances that show whether or not you're right with God. The last thing Jesus said to set up this parable is in verses 16 to 18. And so I'll read it for you, because I want you to see what Jesus was saying to set it up. I want to show you guys, like, if you ever read a story in the Bible that's confusing and you're like, I don't understand this, or I don't get it, or the conclusion I'm coming up with doesn't sound right, right? Try reading around it and it'll give you some context to understand what Jesus was trying to say. So I want to show you guys that we're doing that right now. So in verse 16, he says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. So the law and the prophets, basically, that's the Old Testament. The law was the first five books that Moses wrote, and then the prophets, he means the rest of the Old Testament. So that was like what we were talking about up until John. And he's talking about John the Baptist, who came, and he was the very first part of the New Testament, right? So he says there was the Old Testament and then there was John. And since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached. So John was preaching this message about the kingdom of God, and that's the message Jesus was teaching too. So there's the Old Testament. God showed us how to live in the Old Testament, and now we're talking about the kingdom of God. And everyone is forcing their way into it. Basically, that's kind of a confusing verse. People aren't totally sure what Jesus meant, but we're pretty sure what he meant was people are like eager to get into this kingdom. They're like, Jesus, I see this thing you're talking about, this way to live called the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of that. And so that's what he means. People are forcing their way into it. And he says, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. So some people were saying like, oh, the Old Testament law, Jesus must just be totally getting rid of that. But he was saying, no, this is still important. And actually, later he would say, I actually fulfilled the law. He perfectly lived out the way that God showed us how to live in the Old Testament. And then he gives an example of that. He says in verse 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So basically he's like, the law is still important. Here's an example. Adultery is still bad. Divorce still hurts people. And God showed us that in the Old Testament, and that's still true. So this is the last thing he says before he sets up the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, is that God has shown us how to live. And then he goes into this parable about the rich man and Lazarus. So I'm actually going to read it again, But I want you guys to keep in mind these three things that Jesus set up the parable with. The first one is, you can't serve both God and money. Only one can be your real master. The second thing is, what did he say? He said, right, your external circumstances aren't necessarily revealing if you're right with God or not. So look for external circumstances in the parable. And then the third thing is how God has shown us how he wants us to live in the Old Testament. And so listen to the end of the story, because actually Abraham refers to Moses and the prophets in the end of the story. So let's read it again and think about those things as we read it. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. External circumstance. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. A much worse external circumstance. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Basically, he got to go to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which is another word for hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So now that we've read that again, and we've thought about those ideas, right? Originally I said, you might think that the conclusion Jesus wanted us to make was, well, rich people go to heaven, rich people go to hell, and poor people go to heaven. But clearly that's not what he meant. When we look at it this way, you can see that like what he was saying was, just because the rich man had good external circumstances in his life doesn't necessarily mean he was right with God. And just because Lazarus had bad external circumstances in his life doesn't necessarily mean God was punishing him. And when Jesus set up the idea of you can only serve God or money, you can't serve both, clearly it was showing that like the rich man had money as his master, right? So the idea wasn't that he didn't get punished to hell just because he was rich. The fact that he never cared for Lazarus showed that God wasn't really his master. God wasn't really the purpose of his life. Actually, he was finding that in money. And then the last thing I said, remember, the idea of the law and the prophets. Abraham at the end refers to, if they're not listening, and what the word listen means, right? When you're talking to your kids and say, "Hey, listen to me. Listen to what your mom said." You don't actually mean just hear it, right? You actually mean obey it, right? Listen really means listen and obey. And so what he was saying is, clearly you're not living with God as your king because you're not listening to the Old Testament. You're not listening to the law and the prophets, what I've shown you so far how to live. And so really, I don't think the point Jesus was trying to make was that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. I think the point that Jesus was trying to make was listen and obey God's word from your heart, because eternity matters infinitely more than your temporary situation in this life. I'm going to say that again, because this is important. This is the whole, like, that was Jesus' main point, so it's going to be my main point this morning. Listen and obey God's word from your heart, because eternity matters infinitely more than your temporary situation in this life. So that's my one point. That's all I want to talk about today, is the one thing Jesus wanted to talk about. But we'll break it up a little bit. So the first part, I said, is to obey God's word from your heart. And so, like, usually when we hear about obey, right, that sounds kind of like a buzzkill, right? When you hear the word obey God's word, you probably think I'm going to start off with like a list of things you shouldn't do and a list of things you should do, right? Like don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls who do, right? Like that's what we often think of when we think of obeying God's word, right? But actually, God's will, the way he's shown us how he wants us to live, isn't a buzzkill. It's not like this burden of like how, you know, oh man, this life is going to be so boring now that I have to obey God. actually, the way he showed us how to live is like the best possible way to live. His commandments are actually for our good. Like when he said, don't kill people, that no one thinks, oh, what a buzzkill, right? Like killing people is bad. That hurts people and that hurts families, right? So when we hear the thing, obey God's word from your heart, again, I'm not talking about legalism, right? Legalism is this word, you know, it comes from the word legal, which comes from the word law, which some Christians have kind of like got kind of messed up in their thinking, and they think that I have to do all of these things to make God love me, right? Essentially what legalism was, and that's what, in a way, the Pharisees were doing, is like this idea that if I do all the right religious things, God will like me, and I can earn his approval. Right? If I, you know, if I go to church, and if I give money to the church, and if I sing the songs on Sunday, and if I read my Bible, and if I adopt a kid in Africa, right? Like, then God will love me. But what Jesus is talking about isn't that kind of like, I just need to do this because otherwise God's going to punish me. That's legalism. What Jesus was talking about, right, was the heart. Remember how he said to the Pharisees, God knows your heart. What he's looking for is loving obedience. Right? And actually, that's what obedience is all about. In another part where Jesus is talking, in John chapter 14, he sees love and obedience totally connected. Like in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And he says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then in verse 23, again, he says it three times in like 10 verses. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And so again, sometimes we hear obey and we think like, oh, that sounds kind of like we're earning Jesus's love. But what he said is, if you love me, the most natural thing to do will be to obey me, right? Obedience that God is looking for is this obedience that, like, when you realize how much Jesus loves you and how much he's done for you and how much his commands are for your good, for your best interests, the most natural thing is for that love to just bubble out of you into obedience. Right? And so when I say that Jesus' point was for us to obey God's word from his heart, it's not like this burden or this buzzkill. Like, it's actually the best thing we could possibly do, and it's the most natural response to God's love for us. And that's the thing, is like, he's just demonstrated so much, right? He demonstrated his love for us by coming to earth, by dying for us, right? He's done so much for us. How could we not return the love by obedience? And the thing, too, is like when, you know, in this passage, it's talking about like obeying the law and the prophets. What's that all about, right? Like, is there like this whole list? Well, this is how Jesus summarized the law and the prophets. He said, it's basically this: love God and love other people. That's it, right? When we're talking about obedience, that's what you need to do. You need to love God and love other people. It's not that complicated, right? And then he also gave us this commission, right? Make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Again, there's that idea of obedience in there. So if you're wondering, like, obey God from my heart, what am I supposed to do? Love God, love others, make disciples. That's it, all right? We can go home now. So that's all Jesus wants us to do. And so that plays out, right? Like, the main example Jesus gives in this story, like, clearly in this story, there is something to be said about helping the poor. Because it's obvious, like, the rich guy in the story, he clearly didn't love God and love others and make disciples, because there was this poor guy at his gate that he never helped. It's like he was there, and it said in the story, right, he was desperate to get food from the rich man's table. So he's like hanging out outside this guy's house, just hoping that some leftover scraps would be thrown out to him, right? But it seems to say that the rich man never even did that. Right? He walked past him every day. And you know, like, he didn't hurt the guy. Like, he didn't call the cops on him for loitering. But he never did anything to help him. Right? The rich man clearly didn't have God's love in his heart. He didn't have compassion on Lazarus. And so I think, like, that's what's really getting at in this story, is that it's not saying, like, if the rich man had just helped Lazarus, he could have gone to heaven. He could have earned his way to heaven. But I don't think that's the point Jesus is trying to make. I think the point Jesus is trying to make is that, clearly, the rich man didn't love God with all of his heart because he wasn't loving other people. And like, so if we're talking about how this affects how we should live, obviously we should help the poor. We should help people who are around us, who we see every day, who are in need, right? Who are looking for love and for care. And God has shown his concern for the poor all throughout the Bible. Like, that's not just Jesus' idea. Actually, like, even in the Old Testament law, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 15, it says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns in the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Right? Like, God has always had a special place in his heart for the poor. And so we, as followers of Jesus, if we love God, we're going to love what he loves, and he loves the poor. And so also, like, in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, Jesus says, or not Jesus, John writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Right? Like, if we have material possessions and we see a brother or sister in need and we don't have pity on them, how can the love of God be in us? And so I think we see in this story, you know, one of the ways God wants us to obey him from our heart is to care for the poor, care for the needy around us. And that's just one way. There's all kinds of ways that this is going to play out. But I think it would be silly if we missed that from this story, that God wants us to care for the poor. And I think we talk about all that all the time here. It seems like you guys have a really, like, keen sense of, man, we are going to be a transforming influence in our neighborhood. We are going to help the poor. We are going to help people break cycles of generational poverty and not just give a handout, but also help people get on their feet and all that kind of stuff. And so, like, I think you guys have got that down. You know what I mean? But the second part of what I wanted to talk about that I think was Jesus' main point in this story is that obey God from your heart, because eternity matters infinitely more than your present situation in this life. And so I think sometimes what can be dangerous is that if we only ever help people's temporary situation in this life, but we never tell them about Jesus, right? Like, sometimes, you know, I actually, I have an aunt, and she does not follow Jesus, and she's actually gone to Ethiopia. She teaches at an agricultural college, and so she's actually gone to Ethiopia to help them teach people there how to farm better. And one thing she told me once was, like, I was flying on the plane to Ethiopia, and the guy next to me, he was this Christian guy, so of course he starts talking to me about Jesus, and I'm like, okay, yeah, whatever, I've heard it all, buddy. And she's like, and then he told me what he was doing. He was a missionary in Ethiopia, and he was there translating Bibles into Ethiopian. And I was like, why would he do that? Like, what's the point in that? The beauty of Christianity is helping people who are poor. And then I just thought, like, that was such a striking statement by someone who does not love Jesus, does not want to follow Jesus, right? She is very against Jesus. But she thinks the only good part of Christianity is helping people's temporary situation in this life. But what that guy was doing, he was bringing them the word of God in the language that they understand. And how much more important is that, right? Like, caring for their eternal well-being than just their temporary well-being. And so I thought it was really striking to me, and it really hit home, like, man, if all we're doing is helping people, like, not starve today in Ethiopia, but then they eventually, everybody's going to die, but if then they end up, like, being separated from God for eternity, what good was that? And so, like, Jesus, absolutely, he's talking about helping the poor, and we've got to do that. If we're not helping the poor, then we've got our thinking wrong, and obviously God's love isn't in our heart. But I think one of the huge things that we need to remember is, like, ultimately, people need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear about how he wants to forgive them of their sins so that their eternity can actually be spent with God. So their eternity can be transformed, because eternity is so much bigger than our temporary situations, right? Like, eternity matters infinitely more. One, just because it lasts infinitely longer, right? So, like, I was thinking about this. So, you know the owner of Facebook, right? Mark Zuckerberg. Does anyone know his net worth? I looked it up the other day. If anyone knew, I thought I would be really impressed. But owner of Facebook, his net worth is $82 billion. Like, $82 billion. That's insane. Like, I can't even fathom how much money that is. Like, how could you ever in a lifetime spend that much money? So it's almost like this infinite concept. Like, $82 billion. Like, you almost can't really measure that. It's almost this infinite concept. But say, like, he had his wallet, and he had 80 bucks in his wallet, and he lost his wallet. Like, what's $82 billion minus 80? I mean, it's basically still $82 billion, right? Like, that's a little concept of, like, how much bigger eternity is than this life. Like, our 80 years on this world are nothing compared to billions and billions of years in eternity. Like, we'll literally live forever. Like, literally. like more than 82 billion. Like, that's crazy. And so like 80 years, like our life is just a breath. It's like comparing the time it takes for you to blink your eyes compared to the rest of the time in your life. Like, it's this tiny little moment, even though it feels like long, right? We don't often talk about eternity because our life seems pretty long. Like, every Monday comes and you're like, oh my goodness, this day is lasting forever. But like, literally, we will actually live forever. And so that is so much more important than our temporary life, because like, it's gonna be literally forever. But people don't really like to talk about that. Like, I don't know if you guys know the song by John Lennon, Imagine, right? I used to love that song, but I was looking at the lyrics recently and it really disturbed me, because this is the opening line to that song. I'm not gonna sing it. Do you guys know the song, John Lennon? Yeah, okay. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Right, that song? So, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Right? And the concept of that song is that our world would be a better place if we all just lived for today. If we just all carpe diem'd, and right, like if we just totally focused on living for today, that would bring world peace. Like, that's basically the concept of that song. But that's crazy. Like, people who live for today don't think of others, right? Like, if you were investing, or if you were looking at your money and you were thinking, I'm gonna live for today, you don't think about the long-term consequences. You just splurge all your money, right? Like, if you're just living for today, you're not gonna think of the long-term consequences of your actions on others. You're just gonna do whatever feels best for you today. So like, this modern philosophy of like, live for today doesn't really make sense. Like, the people who make the biggest impact on this world, like, I think what John Lennon was concerned about is people who are like, well, I'm just gonna sit it out and wait for heaven. And you know, even if people are starving all around me, it doesn't matter because someday I'm going to heaven, right? Like, that's wrong thinking too. Like we said, if we're not caring for people around us, like, then God's love isn't in us. But to say, like, let's just throw out the idea of eternal life and just live for today, like, that's not going to bring world peace, right? That's just going to bring everyone being selfish because there's no consequences for their actions in the long term. But there are consequences for our actions. How we live in this life impacts our eternity. And people are free to choose to do whatever they want, right? Like, sometimes people say, like, oh, well, you know, you can't impose your own beliefs on me or impose how you want me to live on me. And I'm like, yeah, like, you're allowed to choose to live however you want. But you're not free from the consequences of how you choose to live, right? Like, there are consequences for how we live. And I think, you know, we're conscious of, like, man, if you just, like, did whatever you want today and you really wanted to kill someone today and then you end up going to jail, like, there's consequences for that. And there's consequences in eternity, too. And I think Jesus wants us to think about that in this parable. It's like, once you die, right? That was like the conversation between Lazarus and Abraham. He's like, the rich man and Abraham, he's like, can you send Lazarus here just to bring me some water? Because I'm so thirsty. And he's like, once you're gone, like once this life is over, like you can't change it after that. You know, like the concept of purgatory, like that's not in the Bible. Like once you die, like, you've lost your chance. And so, like, I don't say that to freak you out, but it is really solemn, right? Like, that's a heavy concept. Like, you know, this life matters because what we do in this life has ripple effects in eternity. And, like, we've only got this life to live. Like, YOLO. You know what I mean? You only live once, but then once you die, like, the rest of your eternity, how you will spend the rest of your eternity is determined by how you live in this life. And so that is a sobering fact. And it's a sobering fact that, like, I wish we could get away from, in a sense, right? Like, I wish that, part of me wishes that I could say, like, heaven and hell aren't real, and that there is no heaven, or that there is no hell and everyone goes to heaven. Like, I like, shudder at the thought of, you know, I have, like, my aunt, I have close family, and a lot of my cousins and my brother-in-law who are not living for Jesus. And so, like, if that doesn't break my heart a little as I contemplate the idea of eternity, then I think there's something wrong. Like, my heart, if I really think about hell, if I really think about, like, the rich man in this story saying, like, I'm in torment, like, please send someone to my family so that they won't be in this torment as well. But like, if I really think about that, how can I not be pleading that same way for my family? And asking God, God, would you soften their hearts? Would you work on them and open their eyes and just make them hungry for you? Because like, I don't want them to die and then realize like, that's it. I don't get a second chance. And Oliver, like, why didn't you tell me this is what was going to happen, right? Like, there's people in my family who are far from God, and they know I'm a Christian, but I've never sat down with them and talked about, like, you've got to make a decision about Jesus. And it's not something you can just keep putting off and keep putting off. Like, there comes a time where there's no turning back. And so, like, I think that should break our heart a little bit if we really believe the Bible, right? Like, this is the thing is, I almost wish I could say that everyone goes to heaven. But if this is really our authority, if this is really like what Jesus said in here is true, and this is how we need to live our lives, I can't get away from the fact that over and over again in here, Jesus talks about there being eternal consequences for our actions. And so like, I think that should sober us in a way, but also it should motivate us. Like, what am I willing to sacrifice in this life so that I can spend eternity with God? Right, so that I can receive his blessing, I can be part of his family, I can actually be in his presence. Like, we're talking about his presence this morning and how amazing it is to sing and experience his presence. And heaven is gonna like be the best thing you could ever imagine. Like, you can't imagine something better. Like, there's gonna be no more sickness, no more pain, no more crying, only good things all the time for eternity. Like, it's gonna be more than you could ever imagine amazing. And so like, you know, the rich man in the story, he had, whatever, 80 years, he had his life, and he had all kinds of good things in this life. But what good is that? Like, what good was that for him in the long run? And so I want to ask us this morning, like, what are we willing to give up? How are we willing to live in this life? One, for our own benefit in eternity. Like, sometimes people think like, oh, well, that's kind of selfish for you to live a certain way for your own benefit. But the Bible says a lot, like, you know, you should be living for your own eternal reward. Like, you should be living in a way that is going to receive God's blessing in heaven. Like, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God and to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? So, like, we have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, like, we should contemplate our own eternal well-being because, like, in this life, like, it matters so much more than our comfort in this life, right? Like, Jesus does give you the best way to live in this life, but there's also a sense where, like, Paul talks about, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And so, like, yeah, Jesus is going to give you the best life now, and that's awesome. Like, he's going to, like, the way he wants you to live is actually amazing. It's the most fulfilling. It's the most free life. But there's a sense that, like, you do sacrifice stuff, right? Like, you know, like the early Christians, they were literally being beaten and tormented and, like, fed to lions. And probably in Canada, that's not going to happen to us. So, like, that's nice to know. But, like, there will be a sacrifice. Like, even we talked about Nathan and Vicky and the sacrifice they made, leaving their family and leaving the comfort of home or whatever. Maybe God will ask you to do that as well, to move or to go somewhere, to be on his mission. Or even in the eyes of the world, like, you might be so motivated by the love of God to care for other people that you give away massive amounts of your income to the church and to serving God in his mission. And in the eyes of the world, that's a sacrifice, right? Because like, oh, well, you don't get to spend that money on yourself. But really, like, man, that's amazing. You get to be part of caring for other people, and you get to be part of God actually, you know, bringing people to himself as you invest in the mission, right? And so, like, you might be in heaven someday and see someone and not know them, and they'd be like, wow, like, now that we're in heaven and we know everything, like, you were the one who sponsored the missionary to go to Myanmar to, like, preach to my village, and I'm in heaven because you sponsored that missionary. Like, imagine the joy that will bring you if you invest in things that matter eternally, because eternity matters so much more than our present situation in this life. And so, like, how we live, so I think you should think about how your eternity will be impacted. Yeah, invest in your own eternal reward, but also, like, as we contemplate this, it should motivate us in how we relate to other people. and how we're motivated to share the gospel with people. Like, sometimes I get nervous to share the gospel. Anybody else, like, when someone, this opportunity comes up to talk to someone about Jesus, and you're like, I was really thinking I was going to do it, but then, like, what if they reject me, or what if they turn me down, or what if I lose that friendship? Like, I'm with you. I'm in that boat too, right? Like, sometimes I lack motivation to share the gospel. But I think, like, when we think about how much is at stake, like, these people need to know that Jesus is the only way to be forgiven. That Jesus actually, he came to earth and he died for them. Like, he took the punishment that they deserved, that I deserved. Like, Oliver Locke deserved to be sent to hell and to be punished by God, right? Like, I'm not judging people. I'm not judging people who are non-Christians, right? Like, I deserve that. But God's love has been so radically given to me. How could my loving response not be to tell other people and not be to say, like, you know, God has the most amazing blessing for you if you'll just turn to him, if you'll surrender your life to him and put your faith in him. And so, like, if you're lacking motivation, like, if you contemplate eternity, man, how important is this? Like, how much more important, right? And again, this idea of obedience to Jesus, right? He said, love God, love others, make disciples. Like, we've got to be out making disciples because we love people and because we love God. And so I want to challenge us this morning, like, if eternity matters infinitely more than our present life, how are we willing to spend this life? Like, are you willing to sacrifice your life so that others can spend eternity with God? Jesus was, right? Like, Jesus literally sacrificed his life. He came to earth and he died on a cross so that people could be forgiven all over the world. He took on the punishment of God and then actually came back to life so that other people could receive that same life as well. And so, like, if Jesus was willing to do it, what are we willing to give up? Are we willing to give up our life? And again, maybe God's calling you to move across the city. Maybe he's calling you to move across the country. Maybe he's calling you to up and move to another country where people have never even heard of Jesus. Like, I don't know if you guys realize this, but there's parts of the world where literally no missionary has ever gone. Like, where they've never had the chance to even hear about Jesus. And maybe God's going to call you there, but, like, it will be a sacrifice to leave home. But, like, Jesus made that same sacrifice, right? He left the glory of heaven to come to earth, right? And so sometimes it feels like, man, that's a huge sacrifice for me to leave my own comfort zone. But, like, Jesus did that for you, right? He left the comfort of heaven to come to earth as a human, as a baby, and to suffer, like, the life of a human and suffering and pain and ultimately death so that he could make a way for us to be right with God. And so that's what I want to challenge us this morning, is to consider our own eternity, but also to consider the eternity of others and how this parable should cause us to think about that. And so, again, I want to say, the point Jesus was making and the point for us today is to obey God's word from our heart, because eternity matters infinitely more than our temporary situation. And so if you're here today, you might be new to church, right? If you've never done that yourself, like, if you're saying, like, oh, wow, I never realized the seriousness of eternity, and I've never realized that, like, or maybe you have realized, but I haven't taken that step to give my life to Jesus, I want to give you the chance today to surrender your life to Jesus and to say, Jesus, I need to have my sin forgiven. I recognize that I have done things that I knew were wrong. Like, Oliver Locke, I have done things that I knew were wrong, and I did them anyway. And I actually deserve God's punishment, but Jesus, I know that you took it for me, and that I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to restore me into God's family so that when I die, I can live forever with God, and I can give him glory forever. And so if you're here today and you're new to church, and you never realized that that's what Christianity is all about, maybe you actually thought that Christianity is, you know, if I do all these certain things, then God will like me. I'm excited to tell you that that's not true. What Christianity actually teaches is that you can't earn salvation by yourself. You can't earn your way to heaven. Jesus has totally paid for it himself. And he offers it to you, and he feels us come to him and say, you know, I recognize that I'm messed up, and I need help, and I need forgiveness. Then he'll do that for you today. And so, like, I think it would be a mistake for me to stop this service today without giving you that opportunity. And so I'm not going to get you to close your eyes or whatever, but if you today are like, I'm ready, like, I'm finally ready to surrender my life to Jesus, then I want to give you that opportunity today. And so I'm going to ask you to be bold and actually raise your hand with all of our eyes open. Because this is a public decision. It's not a private decision. Like, eventually, if you follow in Jesus, other people are going to find out. And so why not today in this safe environment where we all love you and we're going to celebrate with you? And so if this is your first time today, if you're like, I am ready to surrender my life to Jesus and to come to him and ask for his forgiveness, I want you to raise your hand. Is there anyone who wants to do that today? Cool. Also, the second thing I want to challenge us is like to consider those who we love in their eternity. And I'm sure all of us, we love people who we know are not following Jesus, who are far from God. I want you to consider them today and to really think about how much you love them and how, if we really care for them, how could we not tell them about Jesus, right? Like, if we know that this is the only way to heaven, if this is the only way to God, and we don't tell them, isn't that the most unloving thing we could ever do? And so I want us to be motivated by love today. I want us to say, I desperately want to obey God's word, and I desperately want to love other people and care for them and make disciples, and I want to tell them about Jesus. And so I just want us to take a moment. So we're going to just take a minute, and I just want you to reflect on the people in your life who you love, who you know need Jesus. And I want you to talk to God and make some sort of commitment to him, to obey him out of love, to tell them about Jesus. And so I just want to give you a minute to think about, who are those people in my life who I need to tell about Jesus? And as those people come to mind that God's putting on your heart, would you join me in praying with those people in our lives and praying for them? Jesus, our hearts break for these people that we love and who are part of our family or our close friends who don't know you. They're not following you. They're far from you, God. And it breaks our hearts that there is eternal consequences for the way they're living. And we don't take that lightly, God. And Lord, we don't want to get to the other side of eternity and look back and realize that what we could have done in this life, we didn't do. We didn't take the advantage of this life to do. And so, God, you know, we will be those people who you're sending to tell people about Jesus. We will be the people who will obey you out of love, and we will go and we will tell our friends and family that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the only way. And to plead with you, God, Lord, we ask you to soften their hearts so that when we go and when we talk to them, that their hearts would be opened so that they can receive you, that they would recognize their own brokenness. They would recognize that they have done things that are wrong. And that they would turn to you and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your forgiveness. And so, God, I pray right now that you would be working in those people's hearts. And that, Lord, we commit to go to them. We commit to talk to them. Lord, we will follow you. We'll obey your commission to make disciples and to share the gospel. And so, God, we want to be used by you. And so, Lord, today, would you just open our minds and challenge us as we contemplate forever? Lord, would we live in light of eternity? Would we live with our focus on eternity? And would that make us the most loving, most radically generous, most caring people in this world, and also the most radical people who tell people about the amazing love of Jesus? In your name, amen. So as we wrap up, I just want to like swing around to this story of Nathan and Vicky, like literally going across the country. And I just want to challenge us, like, where would we go? Like, yeah, God is calling us to the people we love. And where will we go? What will we surrender? We're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. And so let's stand and let's sing this song, just saying, God, we will give everything. We will give our lives to you, to be used by you, God. We're forsaking everything in this world, our own present circumstances and situations, so that we can experience you forever and other people can experience that amazing love as well.